Today's reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and John chapter 8, verse 12. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son, himself God, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
We are in the midst of a series of events organized from the 24th of May through until the end of August, called 1,000 Souls in 100 Days. And across that time, we are trying to share the good news of who Jesus is with people in London, with the prayer and the hope that 1,000 people will begin a relationship with Jesus within the M25 through that ministry, or will become followers of Jesus, or will become Christians. All that language points to the same thing. This service at 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon is largely geared toward young adults, not exclusively, but it's largely geared toward young adults. And today we are starting an 8-week series that will take us through June and July, entitled Why Jesus? And each week we are going to look at just one book in the Bible, the Gospel of John. And we're going to explore some of the claims that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, in the hope that if you are online joining us or here, and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, that it will answer some questions that you might have. Or if you are a follower of Jesus, it will strengthen your faith. It will encourage you. And I want to say to you that if you are a follower already of Jesus Christ, here in the room or online, I really, really want to encourage you to use this space to bring people to explore who Jesus is. Think about friends or family or neighbors or people that you work with who may be interested in Christianity. Maybe you've never asked them. Ask them, would you like to explore who Jesus is with me? We're running a series at Kensington Temple on Sunday afternoons in June and July from 2 o'clock to about 3:15. You'll have an opportunity to ask questions and to discuss that and to think about that and bring them along with you. I'd really encourage you to do that. And if you are here because someone invited you, thank you for coming online or here. If you are trying to work out what the claims of Jesus mean, thank you so much for being here. I hope it's helpful to you. Why would anyone take Jesus seriously? To help you understand that, as we journey through this gospel, which means good news, we are going to consider specific claims that Jesus makes that the writer of the Gospel of John writes down. The word gospel means good news. It's a formal term that was often used by people in the time that Jesus was on earth to announce the decree of an emperor or a leader. So they would often, if a child was born, for example, somebody from the emperor or the king would ride on horseback into a town or a village, and they would unwrap a scroll, and it would, if it was an emperor's son, they would begin like this: I bring you good tidings of great joy. Today, in the city of Caesar, is born a son, or something like that. In the New Testament, there are four books that carry the title Gospel: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there are not four different Gospels. If you read them carefully, this is how they begin. The good news according to Matthew. The good news according to Mark. The good news according to Luke. And the good news according to John. In other words, these are four eyewitness stories about one event. And that one event is the life of Jesus Christ. So these four different stories, or these four different perspectives, I beg your pardon, tell one story. Just like Rosemond has just walked out. Some of you noticed, some of you did not. If I said to Lily's in front of me, how did Rosemond leave? You would have one perspective. If I said to Scott, who was sitting beside her, how did Rosemond leave or return now that she's back? She would have a second perspective. And if I asked four people here to give me an account of what happened, it's one event witnessed by four people, and therefore the stories will sound slightly different, but they're all describing the same thing. So the Gospel of John is John's perspective on the life and the ministry of Jesus. And it was probably written by John toward the end of the first century, somewhere between 90 and 100 AD, about 60 or 65 years after the death of Jesus. Now, to put that in perspective for you, if you were going to read about Julius Caesar's wars, for example, the earliest book about Julius Caesar's wars was written around 250 or 300 years after the death of Julius Caesar. But we have stories, books, letters, gospels in the New Testament that tell the story of the life of Jesus within 70 years of his death. And John is probably one of the latest books in the Old Testament. So for example, the Gospel of Mark was written within 20 years of the death of Jesus. That is very recent. And it was written by somebody who saw Jesus, who knew Jesus. John is, some people believe it was written a bit earlier, by the way, around 65 to 70 AD. I'm not going to get into all that detail with you. I'm happy to talk about it, but I don't think it's particularly helpful for us. But the people that wrote these letters or these stories, these gospels, had first-hand relationship with Jesus. So John was Jesus' friend. John spent time with Jesus. John walked with Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. He was discipled by Jesus. John was a follower of Jesus. This is not a second-hand account. This is a person who walked with him and knew him, telling his story for a particular audience. Now, again, without going into all the detail, in John's gospel, he has a series of statements that Jesus makes that he puts in the gospel on purpose. And each one begins with, "I am." So, for example, sometimes, could somebody perhaps help this gentleman? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's recorded in John chapter 14. In another part of the gospel, in John chapter 11, keep your attention on me, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In another part of his gospel, he says, "I am the bread of life." In another part of his gospel, he says, "I am the good shepherd." There are, depending on how you read the gospel of John, 8 or 9 of these types of statements. So what I want to do with you over the next few weeks is help you reflect on some of those statements in the gospel of John, to understand and think about who Jesus claimed he was. And we're going to take them one at a time, and we're going to reflect on them in the hope that you can answer some of those questions too. So if you are already a follower of Jesus, this will help you grow in your faith. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, this will help you think about who Jesus claimed he was. At the end of each talk, which will be about 20, 25 minutes, there'll be an opportunity for you to ask me questions. And you can ask whatever question you want through the QR code behind me. And if I can't answer it, I'll simply say, "I'm sorry, I don't know. I'll come back to you next week." And I will go away and do a bit of research. Don't expect me to be able to answer every question every time you ask it. But I want us to engage and think about this and reflect on it. And all I ask is that you take it seriously too. That you think about the claims that John records Jesus as making. And you think about the implications of those claims on your life or on the lives of those around you. Now, if you have a Bible, it would be handy for you to bring one with you when you come to these gatherings. Or use a Bible on your phone, because I really want you to read and reflect with me on the Bible. However, we do have some Gospels of John available here. Sorry? New Testaments. Oh, whole New Testaments. That's okay, you keep a hold of that. So if you need a New Testament, if you don't have one, and you'd like one, please take them. If you're a guest here today, you're very welcome to have these. We want you to have them. And just let us know, and we can give you a little New Testament. You're welcome. And then you'll be able to, thank you so much, you'll be able to use those with us, and you'll be able to follow along. We may well run out, which is a good sign, isn't it? That's great. Okay, great. We've run out, so we'll try and get some more for you for next week. If you are beside someone who needs a gospel, maybe you could share your Bible on your phone or something with them. So I want you to start by finding the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want you to go to chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I want to just read one verse with you from that chapter. It's coming toward the end of the Gospel. And actually, John explains why he wrote the book. This is why he wrote the Gospel of John. He says in verse 30, have you all found it? If you need help finding this space, somebody will help you. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So not all the things that Jesus said and done are in John's Gospel. John has chosen some. Why? Here's what he says. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. So that's why John gave us his gospel. He wrote this book so that you might understand through the examples of Jesus's ministry that he gives that Jesus is the Messiah. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the savior or the rescuer of the world. That's a Jewish word that means he was someone that God promised from the Old Testament would come and rescue his people and set them free. So John wrote that gospel so that the readers would believe that Jesus was the savior, the rescuer, the promised deliverer of the world. And in believing, they would have eternal life. So he makes very clear why he wrote his gospel. He wrote this good news so that every one of you and me and anyone that reads his book might understand who Jesus is, why he came, and in understanding that, come to know him for ourselves and have eternal life. So here's what we're going to do across the next few weeks together. Today, I want to talk to you about the first of those claims, right in the beginning of the Gospel of John, from the passage of the Bible that Benjamin read to us, John chapter 1. And that links to something that Jesus said and that is recorded later in the Gospel of John, which Benjamin also read in John chapter 8, that Jesus is the light of the world, that he has come to bring light to those that are in darkness, to give hope to those that are in despair, and to give a message of freedom to those that feel trapped. That's what we're going to look at today. Next week, I want to look at something else that he says. And each one of the things from John chapter 3, each one of the statements that I am going to look at with you are statements from Jesus in John's gospel, and they all link, because they all have a fundamental message. So they all change at a fundamental, a base foundation level, the way we understand ourselves, the way we understand the world, and what it means to be human, to be alive, or to be free. So far, so good. So next week, we're going to look at the fundamental new life that is available through Jesus, because Jesus said, you must be born again. What does that mean? We'll look at that from John chapter 3. Then we're going to look at the promise that Jesus gives ultimate satisfaction. From John chapter 4, he says, anyone that comes to me, I will give them water and they will never be thirsty again. Then we're going to look at his promise to give ultimate meaning. Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus is recorded as saying, I am the bread of life. We're going to look at what that means. Ultimate meaning. Then we're going to look at his promise to be our ultimate protector. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down their life for their sheep. In John chapter 10. Then we're going to look at his power over death itself. His ultimate victory over death. Because in John chapter 11, in a story about his friend, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes, or the person that believes in me, will live even if they die. And the person who believes in me will never die. And then he says to the woman that he's speaking to, whose brother has died, do you believe this? Then in the week before the end of the series, we are going to look at a very important statement that Jesus made recorded in John chapter 14, where he's not saying, I am the source of life. He's not saying, I am the source of water or I am the source of bread. He's saying, I am the source of everything good. I am the ultimate, because he says, just before he is murdered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. no one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? And why does that matter? Why do Christians hold that as so important? And then in the very last week that we will have, which is the last week of June, we are going to explore the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And he met his disciples, his followers, or his friends, and he gave them a specific job. He gave them a specific purpose. So Jesus gives us ultimate hope, ultimate life, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate meaning, ultimate protection, ultimate assurance over death, ultimate significance, and ultimate purpose. And that's all just from John's stories. So the question I want to help you answer today is, if God has come near, what does that require of you? If God comes to somebody, has come to the world in Jesus Christ, which is what the Bible claims, what does that require of you or of me? That's the only question I want to consider. So you heard Benjamin read the opening words of this good news. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You live in a city full of options, full of identities, full of different claims for your allegiance and your attention. And they all tell you something, not just about themselves, but about you. You are what you wear. You are where you live. You are what you earn. You are who you know. You are what car you drive. You are what company you work for. You are what degree you have or what university you come from. They're all offering you an identity. But which one tells you the ultimate truth about you? London offers many, many choices, many spiritualities, and many ways of constructing your meaning. And you've got to work out which one you believe. I have worked that out for myself because I believe that John and the Bible gives me the ultimate definition of who I am. Not you. Not my wife. Not my children. Not people around me. The Bible gives me a definition of who I am. And John does that by the way he tells this story. He's talking about Jesus here. And from verse 1 to verse 18, he's talking about Jesus. He doesn't name Jesus until verse 14 of the reading that Benjamin brought. Because he's talking to a group of people that believe in something called the Word, or the Logos, or the reason behind all things. They're a group of Greek people that he's writing to. And he writes in a Greek culture where they believe that something called the reason, it's the best way to translate the word logos, was behind everything. There is a reason behind everything. The reason created the world. The reason created the universe. The reason created the life. And John doesn't say that's wrong. He starts by saying, in the beginning was the reason. The Greek word he uses is logos, and that's translated into your English Bibles as word, but it means the reason behind all things. It means there was, before anything began, something that intended it to begin. Something that brought it into existence. In the beginning was the Word. And he says, and the Word was with God. So he doesn't say the Word was created by God. He said this thing existed at the very beginning. The Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you might say, that doesn't make sense. Well, it makes perfect sense. Inside me, there are words. But you don't know what they are until I speak them. Doesn't mean they're separate from me. They have their origin in me. They are part of me. I have to articulate them in order for you to hear them. They are Malcolm speaking to you. Does that make sense? So what John says that is this, the person behind everything is God. And God's reason is contained in him and always existed because God always existed. And John identifies that as the Word, the reason. And it is just as much part of God as any other part of God. And because God speaks that word, you are able to know who that is or what that is. And that word brings everything into existence. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 2, he says, he was in the beginning with God. So you don't miss the point. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And that life was the light of all people. This is a big claim. John is saying everything in the universe has its existence because of this word, which has always been and spoke things into being and has kept them in existence. But he doesn't name who that is. And then in verses 4 and 5, he says something. Listen to this. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So here's a big idea. Not only is the big idea reason, somebody intended the world to be, the big idea is also light. And that's a universal idea. Lots of people still today are looking for the light. They want to find the light. There are people in London, young adults, trying to manifest the light all the time. They talk about coming into the light. Nothing wrong with that. It's actually a given desire to find meaning, to come into the light, is the way you were created. It's a gift from the person that made you. John says that this word was and is the source of that light. John says this word was and is the source of life. Not some of life, all of life. And that means your life and my life and the life of planet Earth. So whoever he's talking about is the source, is the life, and is the light. Then he says, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness will never overcome it. John says, there is a person who is source, who is life, and who is light. And he can't be defeated. And he can't be removed. And he can't be destroyed. He exists without threat. And his intention is to give you light and to give you life and to bring you out of darkness and into light, out of despair and into hope, out of fear and into faith. And then he names him in verse 14. Doesn't name him until verse 14, but in verse 14, you read these remarkable words. And the Word became flesh and lived amongst us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. And that sentence goes all the way down to verse 17. The law indeed was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So John says, life, light, hope have a name. And that name is Jesus. Now, everything else in his gospel is built on that idea. Actually, everything in Christianity is built on that idea. Christians don't believe that Jesus is an example of life. Christians believe Jesus is life. He is not someone that points to life. He is the source of life. Because that's what the Bible teaches. John says, if you want life, you need Jesus. If you want light, Jesus can bring you into the light. Recently, I had a conversation with a friend of mine who is now a follower of Jesus, who for many years lived in the Islamic community. And she had a dream again and again and again and again of light. And she was always trying to search for light. And many years ago, I had a conversation with her, and she said, I didn't know her at that point. She came asking for advice, and she said, I keep having a dream about light, and the light is speaking to me. It's calling my name. It's inviting me to follow it. And I said, does the light have a name? She said, no, it's just a light saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. So I gave her a Gospel of John. She came back within 3 days, and she said, this light is Jesus. This light is the light that I've been thinking about. This is the light that has been speaking to me. And I said, how do you know that? And she said, because when I read the first chapter of John, that's what it says. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has overcome it. And she said, but then in John chapter 8, verse 12, the very verse that I've read to you today, or Benjamin read, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me will not dwell in darkness. She said, that's what the voice was saying to me. I am the light of the world. He who comes to me will not dwell in darkness. So my invitation to you across the next 8 weeks, and there's no hard sell here, by the way. This is a space for you to think about what Jesus might be saying to you, is to consider whether Jesus might also be saying to you, I am the light of the world, and he that comes to me will not dwell in darkness, but will have the light of life. If God has truly come near in Jesus, then Jesus cannot be a religious figure that you're interested in. If that is who Jesus really is, and you are genuinely searching for truth, you can't make him an option. Because if he claims to be the light of the world, and you reject that, then you are rejecting the light of the world. He's not saying, I am a light, or I am an example of light. He says, I am the light of the world. And every claim that he makes, he uses the word the. I am the way, the truth, the resurrection, the life, the good shepherd, the light. He doesn't allow us to make him an option. Now, you might reject that option. That's your choice. But what you can't do is say that he was mistaken, because then you are disregarding everything he's ever said. If he is truthful, then you have to listen to what he said. And if you choose to reject what he said, then be aware that you are rejecting what he said. You can't change what he said. You can't make him say something else. And I ask you to consider whether or not his claims might be true. He asks for trust. So will you trust him? If this is who Jesus is, then the real question is not whether he is interesting or not. The question is, how will you respond not to my claims about Jesus, but to Jesus' own claims about himself? You have to make that decision. I can't make it for you.
I'm going to start with actually asking this question. So how would you explain to someone who isn't yet a believer or a follower of Jesus that he is the light? Obviously, you've mentioned that the claims that Jesus made, he doesn't give us an option. He says, yeah, I'm there. But how do you explain to them that he is the light, considering, you know, people may be trying different kinds of things that present itself as a light? So how would you help them to kind of distinguish the truth, which is Jesus?
So I think the important thing to do with that is to take the claims of Jesus and look at them. There's a man called C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Narnia Chronicles. He was from Belfast. And he said, as did actually the lead singer of U2, Bono, many years later, if you are interested in working out who Jesus is, then you have to look at what Jesus said and did. And if you say he was a moral teacher, then you mean that he told the truth. And if he told the truth, you can't change what he said. So if you're saying he's a moral teacher, but he wasn't the light, then he's a liar. And a liar can't be a moral teacher. You see the conundrum. So C.S. Lewis put it this way. When you think about Jesus, there are four options for you. He was mad. He was bad. He was a liar. Or he told the truth. If he was mad, then we should all try to dismantle the message of Jesus. If he was bad, that would be evidenced in the bad things that he did. So show me one bad thing that he did. If he was a liar, then he was not good. So that either leaves you with a decision that he told the truth, in which case you have to consider what he said about himself, or you disregard him because he's a liar. So Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus told the truth. It doesn't try to put words in Jesus' mouth. It takes seriously that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's the one we're looking at today. That Jesus said, actually, in the Gospel of John, you know this, we were looking at this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so later on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 4 and 5 and 6, Jesus has a conversation with Jewish people. And they are annoyed at him because he's claiming to be God. And they say, Abraham, who is the father of their faith, taught us this. And Jesus says, listen to this. Before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus said, before the person you claim to follow came into existence, I existed. So you have to deal with that. You've got to work out whether you believe Jesus was a liar or not. I can't do that for you. You would then expect that to be consistent across the rest of his teaching, his ministry, the things that he said and did, and what has happened since his life on earth. And that is consistent. So one of the followers of Jesus, a man called Paul, wrote a book to a church in modern-day Turkey called Colossae. And here's what he said about Jesus. In him, God dwells in bodily form. And we are complete in him. And he says, he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of his son, God. His son is Jesus, in whom there is light. So the person that says, what do you do with that? You've got to take Jesus at his word and then work out whether you believe him or not. And if he's a liar, you shouldn't follow him. But you can't say that he was a good man and then ignore what he said. That's a contradiction. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think also in relation to others who maybe are trying out different things, they're trying to find the truth,
yes,
as it were. And so they're probably exploring different religions,
yes,
or they're dabbling into just all kinds of things, just trying to find the truth, or trying to find the light. I think what you said earlier, that, you know, everyone to an extent is desiring a light, like that's a God, it is a desire. So it's just kind of like, how do you help someone to?
So Jesus had a half brother called James. And we're very fortunate because James wrote one of the books in the New Testament. And here's what he says about Jesus, about God the Father and about Jesus. That every good and beautiful thing comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. So let me be clear, and I don't want people to misunderstand me. Anywhere you see light, there was an early Christian leader called Justin. His name now is Justin Martyr. But he said this, anywhere you see good in the world, anywhere you see good in the world, it's a reflection of Jesus. So is there any good in other religions? Of course there is. There is kindness, there's virtue, there is gentleness, there's respect, there is loving people, there's serving neighbors. Anywhere you see that, that is good. The audacious claim of Jesus is that anywhere you see light and goodness, it is his reflection. Jesus, and Jesus alone, in all religious tradition, says, I am the light of the world, not a light. So you can go to other religions who will say that they are a light. But do you see the difficulty? You're then saying that Jesus was wrong. Because Jesus never gives us that option. Christianity is an exclusive religion. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and put somebody else in his place. The early church, as it was growing, there was a temple in Rome. It's called the Pantheon. It's still there. And in the walls, there were little alcoves for lots of gods. So Mars was there and all the Roman gods. And anybody could come and put their god in the wall. And they said to the early church, do you want to put Jesus in one of the alcoves? And they said, no. And the people in the Pantheon said, why? They said, because Jesus is not a god. He claimed to be God. So we can't put him in an alcove with everyone else. And that's the claim of Jesus. It's not my claim. I believe it. That's his statement about himself.
Amazing. Thank you. Next question. So there was one that's actually quite good. This is a statement. I just want to get your thoughts on it. So people say that John's gospel is the only one where Jesus claims divinity, and that because it came so far after the others, I'm guessing the other gospels, that it's unreliable. What are your thoughts on that?
It's not true. Jesus's whole ministry claims divinity. So in Matthew chapter 16 and 17, for example, Jesus is transfigured with Moses and Elijah. That is a claim to divinity. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus forgives somebody's sin. That's a claim to divinity. Because Jesus is a Jew, and he knows that the only person that can forgive sin is God. So actually in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, Jesus, in all of the gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus claims divinity. In Matthew 9, Jesus says to a man, your sins are forgiven. He uses a description of himself, the Son of Man. Matthew describes Jesus as the one born to be king. Not, I beg your pardon, the one born king, not born to be king. Every gospel has a different account of Jesus claiming divinity, not just John.
Yeah, that's really good. Thank you.
Even if that were true, my question would then be, then why didn't the early church throw John's gospel out? John was written at the latest by the end of the first century. It has a sure place in the New Testament and in the tradition of the church. It is recognized by the Church of Jesus as carrying the authority of God's voice. The Bible is God preaching. That is what the Bible is, God's word to us. And no one of any serious intention within 2,000 years of church history has said that John was wrong. So even if he was late, what does that have to do with the claim? Because the Gospels sit together. The New Testament sits together. Every book in the New Testament ascribes divinity to Jesus, not just John. All of them affirm his divinity. So the person that's asked the question might then say, well, the New Testament is wrong. That's a view. But I disagree with that. What you can't say is you can claim to be a follower of Jesus and disregard the claims of the New Testament. Either the book is telling the truth or it is not. And if it is not telling the truth, you shouldn't follow it. If it is telling the truth, you can't pick and choose the truth.
So just to pick up again, are you saying that maybe John is probably just the strongest maybe out of them? Or do you think they all carry equal weight?
They all carry equal weight. I think the whole of the Bible is inspiring and inspired, but it's not all equally inspiring. Some of it is harder to read than others, but every word is inspired. So the Bible contains this verse, all scripture is God-breathed and is given by God for rebuke, correction, and instruction, that the laborer of God's word might study it diligently. So John is not less inspired or more inspired than Matthew or Mark or Luke or Acts or Romans or Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians or any of the other letters. So when you look at the whole of the New Testament, there are no inconsistencies with what John claims about Jesus and what the rest of the New Testament claims about Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. That's really, really good. So the next question, what do you think is the biggest obstacle preventing people from following Jesus?
Perhaps it's, I don't think there is just one obstacle. I guess if you wanted a very formal answer, sin. And by that I mean us allowing our view or our pride or our expectations to get in the way of who Jesus claims to be. But I also think many people refuse to follow Jesus because they actually consider his claims too demanding. You know, the church in the United Kingdom can often make following Jesus sound like a hobby. But Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must take up your cross and follow me. And I think some people say, no, I'd rather not pick up a cross.
It's very strong. It's hard. It's a strong statement.
Jesus said to one very successful young man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And Jesus said, obey the law and the commands. And the young man said, I've done that. which is a pretty big claim, isn't it? And Jesus then said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the gospel says that the young man left Jesus troubled in his heart. In other words, he said, no, I'm not willing to pay that price. So some people refuse to follow Jesus because they're not willing to pay the price. Some don't follow him because they don't believe him. They think he's a liar. Some won't follow him because they're not convinced by him. And others won't follow him because of sin. And there are many other reasons. Some love other people more than they love Jesus. They don't want to upset their family. They don't want to be rejected by their friends. They don't want to be laughed at. They may be trapped in another religion and don't know how to get out. Or they may have been indoctrinated with other faiths and not know how to escape them. So there are lots of reasons why people don't follow Jesus. But I believe that Jesus invites everyone to follow him. That if you're alive and in this room or online, he wants you to follow him. He's offering you new life. It's up to you how you respond to that. And I can't make you a Christian, nor am I trying to make you a Christian. My job is not to do that. Only God can enable you to have faith. My job is to help you think about your choices and be consistent with them.
100%. I think a lot of it's got to do with, I guess, taking that step of faith that Jesus is true and he is real. I think for some of us in the room who are Christians, who may have not grown up in a Christian home especially, that have come into faith, have considered all of those obstacles that you've said, or one way or another. And sometimes it just takes like that leap of faith sometimes. Like, you know,
I wasn't brought up in a Christian. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home.
Yeah.
In fact, my father and mother were very against church and against religion because I come from Northern Ireland. And they thought that religion was the cause of strife and violence. And in some ways, religion is the cause of strife and violence. But religion and Jesus are not the same thing. Jesus... I have a little phrase that I use, a friend of mine uses as well. When you are considering a religion, follow the man and follow the book. Follow the founder and follow the book. So when you follow the founders of some religious traditions, they say kill people that disagree with you. When you follow their books, they say behead people that are not in agreement with you. Or destroy them, or obliterate them. When you follow Jesus, he says, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. And when you follow his teaching, you reject violence. They're pretty different, aren't they?
I think that's really good.
Would you like to live in a society that is governed by the threat of beheading if you disagree with them? Or would you like to live in a society where you love your enemies and you bless those that persecute you? Tell me, which one would you like to live in?
Oh, the latter for sure.
Okay. As a woman, would you like to live in a society that says that if you and your husband are having a disagreement, he has three options for you? He can reprimand you if that doesn't work. He can restrict sex. And if that doesn't work, he can beat you. Or would you live in a society where you are told, husbands and wives, respect and serve one another? Which society would you like to live in?
The second one.
The claims of the New Testament lead to a healthy, respectful, diverse and dignified community. Other religious traditions do not lead there. And Jesus is at the heart of Christian faith.
Man, that's so good. Thank you. Was that helpful? That was quite eye-opening, wasn't it? So the next question, actually two people asked a similar question, so I'm just going to try and like put them into one. How would you introduce or kind of speak to others about Jesus who they have or continue to experience a lot of darkness in their life? And you want to introduce Jesus as the light.
The light.
Yeah, how would you do that to someone who that's all they've kind of just experienced?
I would talk to them about him being the light of the world. And I would explore what that means for them. Jesus very rarely simply answers people's questions. He normally begins with a question. And he never forces himself on people. So if somebody comes to me or you, and they find their lives very dark, I would talk to them about the promise of Jesus to bring you into the light. You know, I am, John 8:12, I mean, just think about it. Just use that one verse. I am the light of the world. He that lives in me will never dwell in darkness. So if you say to somebody, do you want free of this darkness? Yes. I know someone who can do that. His name is Jesus. Why don't we ask him to bring you into light and work and walk with them for as long as it takes? I've seen it happen thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times, Rosemond. Jesus does not tell lies. He never changes his mind. And he has promised, he said, those who come to me, I will receive. And I will in no way reject. So if somebody is in darkness, offer them the light of Jesus. Bring them to Jesus and let Jesus do the work in them. Don't try and do it for him. Just let Jesus help them to, I would say, read the Gospel of John. Read the New Testament with them. Pray with them. Talk to them. Go home and go onto the computer and look up the word light in the New Testament, particularly John. John wrote another 4 books in the New Testament. He wrote this one, the Gospel. Then he wrote 3 general letters called 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Not very imaginative, I know, but that's what they're called. And then he wrote a book called The Revelation of St. John, where he is in exile. And look at how much he talks about light. At the beginning of his general epistle, 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which we have handled, that which we have touched, and that which we have seen, we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. And then he talks about light again and again and again and again and again. He is obsessed with Jesus as the light of the world. So helping somebody to read John's gospel and John's letters will really help them to understand what that means.
I really liked I was even going to point out, but you already mentioned it in your answer, about how us who have already received that light and walking with the Lord to also walk with them.
Yes.
As well, and not just, I guess, just not abandoning them or leaving them, like introducing them to Jesus. They receive Jesus, and it's like, okay, you can be on your way now. I think there's such a beautiful and an important aspect of walking alongside them. There's a part.
And Jesus says to you, you're a follower of Jesus. And Jesus makes a claim and he says, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew chapter 5,
so let your light,
verses 13 to 17, he says to his followers, you are the light of the world. So when your friend is in darkness, when you are sitting with them, the light of the world is sitting with them. So if you keep walking with them, they cannot be in complete darkness if you're walking with them, because the light of the world lives in you too. Just don't try to force them, just give them time. Love them, be with them, and let Jesus work in them.
Amen, so true, thank you. What next question? Ooh. Oh, no time. Okay, we'll do 2 more questions. I've lost it. Hopefully I can remember it. It was saying, what part of Jesus' character do you think people misunderstand the most?
In the West? Here in London?
Yeah, we can do London, yeah.
His meekness. I think they assume that Jesus being gentle means that he would be deeply, deeply, deeply embarrassed about upsetting anybody. And they turn Jesus into a puppy. I don't think they understand his holiness. I don't think they understand his... I mean, Jesus, depending on which gospel, depending on how you understand it, Jesus drove moneylenders out of the temple. I think people in London don't realize how angry Jesus can get with religious Pharisees. If we try to stop Jesus getting to people, he gets angry about that. But that doesn't mean he loses his temper. Jesus never loses his temper. So his anger is always righteous. It's always right. I get angry for the wrong reasons. I lose my temper for the wrong reasons. So when Jesus gets angry, we can sometimes think, he lost his temper. He never loses his temper. But don't misunderstand Jesus' patience for him being lax. I think London assumes that it doesn't matter what you do, Jesus will love you anyway.
That's actually dangerous. It's a dangerous ideology.
But he loves us enough to tell us the truth. And he will not tolerate. And I think some people think, well, I'll just make another excuse. He understands. You're playing with fire. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, follow me. But don't play games with me. And I think London misunderstands that. I think Christians misunderstand that.
Thank you. Thank you for that. And final question for today. Why do I keep losing these questions? I'm sorry, guys. One second.
Have you lost it? Too many questions?
Yeah, it was a really good one to like round it up. So I found it. Okay, so how would you advise young adults, those who are in the room, online, watching later, to ignite or maybe reignite their light and their relationship with God again, according to John chapter 1?
It's a great question. And what I want to do, if it's okay with you in a moment, is pray. And normally you just go straight into conversations. I'd rather end these 8 weeks with prayer. If you are a follower of Jesus and you've lost your way, or you want your love for him to be reignited, I would encourage you to begin by finding a quiet spot and getting on your knees and praying without anybody else watching you and say to him, I'm sorry. And I want to be serious. Will you help me to follow you? Will you guide me in your word? Will you fill me with your spirit? And will you put me in a community that will help me to flourish as your follower? That's what I would do. And I would start to read the Gospel of John. If you've never read it, read it with me. Please read it with me over the next 8 weeks. Start reading the Gospel of John. Start getting involved in a community. Ask Jesus to reignite your fire and start serving him. And he will do it. If you're serious, he will do it. And if you've never surrendered to Jesus, you start by saying, I am here. Reveal yourself to me. If you are who you claim to be, show me over these next weeks. Open my eyes to you. So I'd like to pray that for you. I'd like to pray that with you. And I give you an opportunity to pray that. So why don't you close your eyes with me? If you're not comfortable with praying, there's no need for you to pray. There's no pressure on you at this moment. None at all. And I'm not actually today saying, do you want to become a follower of Jesus today? Because some of you need more time than that. You have said a small yes to Jesus, but you haven't said an ultimate yes to Jesus yet. But I do want to pray for you. So if you close your eyes, that means that you have privacy. I want to offer you the opportunity online and here. And this is a serious opportunity. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if I see your hand in a moment, I promise you over these next 8 weeks, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm just going to pray that Jesus will show himself to you. That's all. So if you have never said that to Jesus before, and today you're saying, if you are who you claim to be, show yourself to me over these next 8 weeks, then I'd love to pray for you. Just let me know by putting your hand up. Thank you very much. I can see it. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's about 10 people. You can take your hands down. I promise you, I'm not going to call you forward. We're not going to give you anything at the moment. We're not going to do anything with you other than pray for you. So welcome team, just let the folk, leave them as they are. Don't give them any information. Don't try to get them involved in anything. Just leave them. Come back again. Read slowly the Gospel of John. If you haven't got one and you wanted one, Ben, you will sort that out for me. Stand up so people can see you. So Ben is one of my colleagues. Scott is one of my colleagues here too. If you want a gospel, if you want to read about Jesus and you haven't got the literature, come and speak to one of the three of us or to Rosemond. And before you leave today, we'll get you that literature. And come back and every day simply say, Jesus, if you are who you claim to be, then show me who you are. And if you've already received a Gospel of John, read it. It's 21 or 22 chapters. Read a little bit every day and ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. And I believe he will do that. I trust him to do that. So there's no hard sell here. We're just walking with you to help you. And I look forward. Come and talk to me if you want to talk to me. I'd love the opportunity to get to know you a bit. I pray that God will draw you to himself and that you will know his love for you today.
Amen. Amen. Shall we give Pastor Malcolm a round of applause?